Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, good morning. We are in the book of Revelation, we continue to work through right now the trumpet judgments, and you'll recall maybe last week that if you were here, the first four trumpets have been given. There's been destruction of the land, the sea, the fresh waters, and the sky. Massive devastation as a result of these first four trumpets. And the chapter ends with this eagle announcing that things are about to get a whole lot worse. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Revelation chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpet, as we see that things go from bad to worse for humanity, as the judgment falls not just on the creation, but on the created ones, humanity. There's going to be torment, and there's going to be death as a result of these trumpets being blown. I kind of liken this chapter to a horror story. Anybody like watching horror movies? Yeah. It's like, well, my church, I'm not supposed to put my hand up. Right? There may be a few of you like that. You're like, I kind of do like them. I heard someone say that they enjoy them because in these movies you see that good at the end defeats evil, right? And that's typically the storyline. Although it seems like, you know, by the seventh or eighth of the same movie, maybe they didn't defeat the person, whatever. But what makes this horror story that we're about to read about today, one, it's not just something made up, it is real. Two, evil is punishing evil in this account. There really is no good guys as we are going to look at this text. Now, the main action plot, if we could put it that way, overseeing everything. We know in the book of Revelation, there's a God who's overseeing all these things. We're going to note that even as we study today. And there are this group who has been sealed by God, who are protected. But the main part of this will be the evil punishing evil. And in the end, you would expect there'll be a change. But there's no change. And the twist at the end is this, is that evil people desire to continue to serve and to pursue evil even when they've experienced the consequences of their evil. And that, I think, will be the most horrific part about what we're going to study today. My prayer for us as a people, by the time we're done, that you would hate sin even more than you do today. That you came in with, that you would hate it more as you leave. That you would be once again blown away by God's mercy and love and grace towards you. For what we see in this chapter is what we all deserve. But God has saved many of you here today. And my last prayer would be this, is that if you don't know where you would stand when these trumpets are blown, if you're fearing that the judgment would fall on you, I pray that you would understand how to avoid that judgment before we're all said and done here today. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into it. God, we thank you for your word. Every single word of the scriptures, we know it's from you, and it's true. These things that we read about today warn us about the devastation of sin. They warn us about the deception of Satan. They warn us about how wicked we really are. And so, God, we pray as your people, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things, much is difficult to understand in this text, and yet we pray that you would help us to take away the main things that you have written it for. Now, Lord, you clearly don't want us to understand every detail, or else you would have given us every detail. But God, you do want us to be reminded of the wrath that is to come. You do want us to understand that your people are protected from this wrath. And Lord, you are showing us, even through this text, that our hearts are desperately wicked. And so, God, we pray that we would learn these things today. We pray for those who are lost today as they enter this place. We pray that they would be found, just as the prodigal was found in the passage that was read earlier, and that they would experience your love for the first time, even today. And so we pray, Lord, would you lead us? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word, but we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 9. Again, if you don't have a Bible, slip up your hand. They'll get a copy to you, and let's turn together to Revelation 9. I'm going to read the whole text, and then we'll break it down together. Verse 1, chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This morning, be warned by the horror of an unrelenting harassment, the horror of an unrelenting harassment. The eagle is warned about the trumpets to come, and with the fifth angel blowing his trumpet, we see that a star has fallen from heaven to earth. We know that this is not just a star in the heavens, a literal star, but something else as a personal pronoun is used for this star. If we look back to Revelation 1:20, there we see that stars were seen as angels, and so it would seem in this text an angel is being sent from heaven down to earth. Now, some people get the word order mixed up here and see it as a fallen angel, but what is better translated that this angel descended to earth. Every time there is a specific task given by a command of the Lord, it is done by one of his angels, not the fallen angels, the demons. The Lord has given this angel a specific task, and his task is to take a key to open a shaft over the bottomless pit. You know, the one. There's a lot in this text. You're like, oh, okay. What is this? There's this bottomless pit, the abyss, and it seems that at the top there's this shaft, and at the top of the shaft there's a lock there that is keeping whatever is in there there. But now it's about to be released. So we look through the New Testament to kind of try to see a little bit more about what is this abyss? What is this bottomless pit that is being described here? Luke 8:31, there you see that in Luke 8:31 that Jesus is about to cast out the many demons of the man, and they say, please don't send us into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. And so Jesus is merciful to them and said, cast them into the swine. But this is seemingly a prison for demons, as we're going to see described here. And so this shaft is opened, and what comes out is a smoke, a great smoke billowing out of this shaft. So much so that it just covers the heavens. The sun is no longer seen. It darkens the whole sky. And we, sadly, many summers, we get a sense of what this can be like as the forest fires come and our sun is not quite the same as it used to be. That gives us a picture, a small glimpse of what is happening here. But this smoke covers the whole air. And as horrifying as that is, and oh, by the way, note, it's coming out as out of a great furnace. And so this bottomless pit is obviously a place of great heat. This place where these demons have been reserved, kept up until this time. And what comes out of the smoke is locusts. And as we're going to see, as we've already seen hints at, these locusts are not like locusts we've seen on this earth ever before. In the Exodus account, in the eighth plague, as the locusts came upon the earth, we are told that there were so many locusts that the ground was darkened, and they destroyed all the grass and the trees and the fruit of the trees and any green thing. It was destroyed by those locusts. This time, though, the locusts are told not to touch any of those things. They're not to go after the grass or the trees. Instead, they are to go after humanity. They have power like that of scorpions. Note that they have been given the power. Over and over and over again, we see God's sovereign hand. This chapter, especially the whole book of Revelation. But God is orchestrating. He's not allowing to go beyond his sovereign plan. And so they've been given this power, and they are given authority of God to do a specific thing. Do not harm the plant life. And somebody asked between services, like, the green grass. Didn't the green grass go away last week in Revelation chapter 8? Great, great point. I guess the Bible's wrong. Or what? There's been some time since the grass has been burnt up. Anybody ever seen a wildfire and what happens after the wildfire, right? There's great, a lot of green stuff coming after the fire, okay? So give it enough time. Seems like that's what's happening here. There's been enough time. There's green grass to be harmed. But they're not to do that. Instead, they're supposed to go after humanity, but not everybody. Those who have the seal of God on their heads are not to be harmed. They are protected from this torment that is coming after the people. They are given a limitation as to how long they are able to torment. They're given 5 months. Some say, well, is that literal or is that symbolic? Those who would say, oh, it seems like it might be 5 months, because that is the normal life span of a locust. And when they would come and they would destroy, it was about 5 months' time. So they say, well, it seems like this, in this particular case, is literal. Others say it seems representative of a short period of time. Either way, God knows the days that they're allowed to torment. It's a limited time, 5 months. But the pain that these people experience, it seems like an eternity. Anybody ever been bitten by a scorpion? Okay, there was someone in the first service. I didn't get a chance to talk to them, but apparently it's super painful. Okay? We ought to be thankful it's 20 below outside right now. Okay? No scorpions. No worries about any of those in our country. Okay? There are some blessings. Let's remember. But the pain of these scorpions is so bad that they want to die. The people want to die. That's how bad the pain is. They're like, we can't take this anymore. We want to escape this pain. That's it. I'm ending my life. It's over. And we're not told how they tried to kill themselves, but here's the deal. They can't do it. Can you imagine the horror of that? You're just in this excruciating pain, but now you can't get away from it. You can't flee from it in any way. And when you try to flee from it by ending your life, you are prevented from doing so. Because God is the one who is over all of your days. You have breath today because he has ordained it so, and you will breathe your last when he deems it so. So even here we see that they try to end their lives, but they cannot do it. Can you imagine the horror of this situation? Excruciating pain. So much so, you just want to die, but you can't. You can't die. This is what those who are not protected by God will experience. Now, what's as maybe more so horrifying is this, that if they had been allowed to die, they, thinking they're escaping their torment, are about to enter eternity of torment. An eternity of torment. This is what they will have. All who reject the Lord will suffer forever. This is what the Bible warns us of. And we like to get on our thrones and judge God. Would he really do so? Why would he do such a thing? Because you've sinned against an eternal God. The punishment is eternal. Torment like this world has not seen. They will suffer greatly, but not God's people. God's people are protected from this horrific wrath. What do these guys look like? Well, you see that in verses 7 through 12. In case you weren't scared enough, look what these things look like. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Again, you know, I'm just telling you, studying Revelation is a marathon, okay? There's all kinds of, every time you read one verse, it's like, oh, okay, now what? You know, so you read eight different things and you're like, okay, I guess it seems like maybe this one is the most. I don't know. So that's why I'm trying to help us kind of like, okay, what is this? What's the horses? Some people are like note, and even it's in some of the ancient literature that the head of a locust is similar to the head of a horse. Is that what's being said here? Some would note that it's like a horse prepared for battle. So there's like an analogy of fierceness that's being used here, that they're scary looking, in other words, but they're also organized along Calvary line, a Calvary kind of situation. They're organized. They're ready to march out to war. This is the idea here, some would say. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. So people pick up on the crowns part of it, and they're like, okay, well, that symbolizes authority or power or victory, that they'll be sure in their victory. And then others see it as a more literal, like, no, it he says it looks like. Note the word like here over and over and over again. What does like tell us? It's like this. I'm not telling you it's exactly this. It's like this, right? So if you're an artist kind of person this afternoon and you want to start drawing this thing, you could draw what this is, you know, but you're probably still a ways away from what it actually is. What we're meant to see is just how horrific it is. That's what John wants us to see. This is what the Lord has given it to us for. Their faces were like human faces. Really? You want to see something scary, something that's not human, but has a human face on it. Like that's horrifying. Most believe this points to the intelligence, the capacity, the craftiness of these demons. In other words, humanity will not be able to overcome these guys, right? You know, I remember Armageddon, you know, remember that movie Armageddon back in the 80s or whatever it was, the 90s? I can't remember what it was. It all kind of blends together at some point. But you know, at the end, humanity saves the day. You know, the world was going to end, but now it's not. We saved the day. That's not happening here. Humanity can do nothing against these guys. Mounts puts it like this. He did not see the rather torpid expression of the animal world, but the highly intelligent cunning and cruelty of demonic beings. Human and bestial qualities are combined in a figure both unnatural and diabolical. This is what these creatures are. Unlike anything we've ever seen, their hair like women's hair. Some try to say, okay, well, maybe that's reference to the antennas of locusts, kind of looks like women's hair a little bit. Maybe. Others are just saying, no, it's just, again, highlighting just how grotesque these things are. Put all these things together, you're getting something really nasty. Their teeth like lion's teeth. We know that they're not going around biting people. We've already been told that the power was in the tail. And so this just highlights the fierceness of them. The intimidation factor of these demonic beasts. They have these teeth like lions. Breastplates, like the breastplates of iron, they are invincible, in other words. There's nothing you can do against these beings. And then the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. Like, you talk about psychologically how this would impact you after 5 months, every time you hear these things coming. How horrific it would be. This great noise, this sound like a marching army coming, chariots with horses rushing into battle, this loud noise coming, knowing that with that comes the sting from their tails. Verse 10, they have the tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. 5 months. You ever heard the analogy? It's from the pit. You ever heard that? I think this may be where that came from. I didn't do the research on it, but I was like, this is truly from the pit. That was my thought as I read these things about these things. Some say, yeah, this is more or less how it's going to look. Others are like, well, it's more figurative. What, it doesn't matter where you go. At the end of the day, all you can see is that it's going to be horrific. That's what it's going to be. People wanting to die because they're suffering so much. Suffering so much. Knowing again, obviously, I think we've already highlighted the fact that these aren't normal locusts. Verse 11, they have a king over them. The angel of the bottomless pit, his name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon, that is destroyer. That's what that means. Those words mean destroyer. We know these aren't normal locusts because Proverbs 30:27 tell us that locusts have no king. They don't have a king. But these tormentors do. Destroyer is over them. Some people see this as Satan himself. He is over them all, and in a sense, there, I guess that is true, but it would seem that this is yet another great demon who was over them, and that we don't get introduced to this Satan, to Satan until Revelation 12. Either way, it's, again, not good news. Ultimately, we know that these demonic tormentors, though, can only do what God allows. We're going to hit more on this in just a moment. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. I want to just, again, highlight at this point the fact that God's people are not touched by this in any way. It's incredible. This devastation that's going on in the world at this time, those who have been sealed by him in Revelation chapter 7, none of them are harmed. It reminds us of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Luke 10, 19 and 20. I encourage you to write verses down and then just look them up for yourself later. But Luke 10, verse 19 says this, "Behold," and he's talking to his disciples after he had sent them out. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." It's incredible. Satan and all his demons can do nothing against God's people. That's why as a people of God, you need to be acknowledging that yes, Satan is out there. He's seeking to whom he may devour. But if you would submit to God, Satan has to flee from you. We don't spend a lot of time worrying about demons and devils and those kinds of things. Why? Because we know that God is over them. He has protected his people. And so isn't it interesting that he uses scorpions and serpents to be tread on in this text? Scorpions that we've just read about, the serpents as into Genesis 3, the serpent there. So let us be encouraged. Satan can do nothing against you, church. Remember that. He has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to submit to him. But then let's also take Jesus' advice, where it says in verse 20 of Luke 10, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." You're like, really? Like, that seems like something we could get pretty excited about. But he's saying, it's temporary, but know this, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul and Peter, almost 2,000 years later, they're pretty rejoicing the fact that they're in heaven with the Father right now. That's what they're rejoicing in. They're not like, yeah, remember that time I cast that demon out of that one guy on the earth? Like, that was a really incredible time. I mean, they're probably not talking about those things anymore, right? They're rejoicing that they're with him for all of eternity. And so it should be for you and I today. That your salvation is sure in Jesus Christ. He has paid for your sins all through his sacrifice. And you can be assured that you will be with him someday. Let us rejoice in that. But let us be also sobered by this account in Revelation 9 and pray for those who are lost. This morning, let's also be warned by the horror of the unstoppable horde. The unstoppable horde. Now this comes with the sixth trumpet. Tragically, we read of no one repenting as a result of the fifth trumpet. And now the sixth trumpet blows. And John hears a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. It would seem that this voice is an angel, is that of an angel under the direction of the Lord as a result of the prayers of the saints that we saw coming up from this altar in Revelation chapter 8. It's a reminder that this judgment is coming as a result of the prayers of the saints, that righteousness is being done, justice is being done on this earth as a result of the prayers, and God is answering these prayers. The sixth angel who blows the trumpet is then told to go free the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Again, just a statement of fact. No background. Hey, let me tell you about the four angels who were bound at the river Euphrates. Here's their names and here's their story. Like, we don't get that. We're just told here there's four angels there. They're bound angels. What does that tell you about them? They are fallen angels. They're demons that are there who have been reserved for a particular time and place. They seem to have some kind of leadership function, as we're going to see, as they gather a great army. But what I want us to know once again, that the sovereignty of God is just all over this as we read about this. They're bound to be prepared for this hour, right? There's a particular hour, a particular day, month, year, down right down to the exact time. The Lord is over this. They've been bound, prepared for this place, for this time. And they're going to be released. And they will accomplish the purposes that God will send them to do. They're going to do their demonic things. They're going to be limited as to how many they can kill. They can kill one third of humanity. Some again see this as symbolic, as to say, well, this is judgment ramping up. Before it was a quarter, now it's a third. But there's a particular number. But a third of humanity will be destroyed. This idea of a third of mankind, again, it would be along the lines of the dwellers of the earth. Anytime that phrasing is used, it is talking about those who are opposed to God. And so, again, those who are sealed will not be impacted by this judgment. Now, I think it might be helpful just to take a moment to say, okay, so God is sending these guys to go do this stuff. Like, they're literally like, okay, God, like, that's what you want me to do? Okay, I'm going to go do that. I don't see that picture here. I see demons doing what demons do. In their twisted minds, they're like, we're free. We're free. We're going to go do what we want to do. We're going to destroy humanity. God's creation, his special creation. These people that he formed and loved so much, we're going to go destroy them. Not knowing that they are doing exactly what he intends them to do. There are borders on everything. And they will be limited in what they can do. And so I think that's the picture here. It takes us back to the Christ's final week on this earth. Satan's like, I got this awesome plan. I'm going to kill Jesus. It is foolproof. If I destroy him, if I kill him, then it's over. I will have won. And so he fills Judas, and Judas betrays Jesus to the high priest. And then there's this trial. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I mean, do they really have enough evidence to crucify Jesus? Is that really going to happen? Who's in charge here? Oh, Pilate. Pilate's in charge. So Pilate thinks. We read in John 19:10, Pilate said to him, Jesus, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Hey, Jesus, I don't know if you understand this, but I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I determine whether you live or whether you die. What does Jesus say? You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. God is 100% in control. Satan, all the demons, we got a great plan. We're going to defeat God. Mankind thinking that they're finally going to get rid of Jesus. And all that they do is fulfill the plan that had been given before creation began. That Christ would come and die on our behalf. It's incredible, isn't it? Should encourage us today. It's been a hard morning. I heard some really hard things about people's children and sickness, and it's like, Lord, like, why are these things being allowed? But let us take hope. Let's have hope. As we understand that he is over it all. You look, there's examples in the Bible you just make you scratch your head. I mean, God, Jesus, as he's on this earth, he pours into these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And you're like, okay, these are the front runners. They're gonna have an incredible impact on this earth. And that's true of Peter and John, but James gets killed early. And when it's time for Peter to get killed, he gets miraculously jailbroke and not harmed. And the one who sought his life is killed. Like, well, God, why didn't you do that for James? We don't know. But here's what I want to encourage you in the things that cause us to be confused. Look back to that week, that final week of Christ, and see all the horrific things are happening, and then be reminded of the goodness that came as a result of it. Hope and love and mercy and grace came from that week. And he's assured all of us who are in him here today in Romans 8:28 that he does work together for good, all things, for your good and for his glory. And so let us rest in that and let us trust him as we go through these things. Well, what kind of army is this? He describes it in verse 16. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. How many is that? It's 200 million, okay? 200 million. Whoa, 200 million. Really, is it 200 million? Some people think so, some people think not, okay? Some people say, it's this representative of this massive army. And other people say, well, he heard the number. I think it's 200 million. It's a massive army. That's the conclusion. It's a massive army. Okay, well, what kind of army? Well, verse 17, this is how I saw the horses in my vision. He's like, I'm trying to describe to you what I'm seeing here. Right? Here's what I saw. There's horses, and those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. We see the colors red, blue, and yellow being highlighted. Is that like a crest with each of these colors involved? Is it some breastplates are red, some are yellow, some are blue? We don't know. Again, these things are a mystery. Is it just on the people riding the horses? Is it on the horses themselves? Is it on both of them? Who knows? What's the point? You can't be defeated. They can't be defeated. Well, that's what they're armed with. They got this armor with. And now we see their weapon. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads. Like does that sound horrifying to you? Horses with lions' heads? Okay. That's the point. It's representative of ferociousness, intimidation, like just incredible. And then we see that there's fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Okay. Now, us intelligent 21st century people, well, that sounds like gunfire and maybe, you know, launching like tank-like kind of thing. Like, that must be what's going on. The next verse says they're plagues. You probably want to go more Bible, lean on that. And then, you know, if it turns out to be tanks, cool, whatever. But it seems like, no, these are demonic beings and they can literally spew out fire and smoke and sulfur. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what they were destroyed by. This sulfur and fire just decimated the place. This is what's going to happen to a third of humanity. They got some kind of cool tails as well. Their tails are serpents with heads. Again, he's saying they're like, what's the point? They can wound with their tails. They kill with their heads. They wound with their tails. It's horrific. It's horrific. You don't want to be there to find out and experience and like, oh, maybe, well, it's only one third. Maybe I can get away with not being destroyed by these things. It's going to be horrific. You do not want to be in a place where this judgment would fall on you. So how do you avoid it? Well, maybe if I become religious and be kind, maybe that'll help me to avoid these things. Maybe that's what that's all it is. I just got to be a better person. That will not save you. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what you need is to change from the state of being sinner to being someone who is saved. Someone who no longer has their sins upon them, but instead has Christ's perfect righteousness on them. That's the only way you avoid this punishment. So I pray everyone here understands that. You'd understand that though this judgment rightfully would fall on every single one of us, that God has made a way that you can avoid it. Jesus came in your place and died that you might be forgiven. That you would no longer have to face torment and death, but instead have life and have it eternally. This is what he's offering you today as you sit and listen to these things. I pray that there's no one here who would pridefully say, well, I don't need his help, but that you would be fearful by what you see here and you would say, I don't want to face that. I cannot face that on my own. I need Jesus. How do these people respond? Well, not good news. Be warned by the horror of an unrepentant heart. An unrepentant heart. There's this thinking, I still hear it from people. If I knew, if I could see, then I would turn and I would serve God. You will not. This is the point. You won't. You're going to experience this wrath and you will not repent. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. In other words, they're useless. They've just been shown that they're useless. They did nothing to prevent them from suffering in this way. Yet they continue after it. And they worship the very demons who just tormented them, and killed their loved ones. That's how wicked our hearts are. Well, we couldn't do the alternative. Bow down to God? Are you kidding me? Who does he think he is? I'm not bowing down to him and his rules. Trying to take away my fun. Called his servant. I'm not going to be called his servant. Never. So they continue after their idolatry, and as a result, they walk in immorality, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They break both the great commandments to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nope, we're going to worship demons and chunks of wood. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Instead, they're going to be hateful. They're going to steal from one another. They're going to commit sexual immorality. They're going to commit murder. They're going to try to get power from themselves through their sorcery. So that what? So that they can put others down and get what they want. That's what they turn to. Unbelievable, right? Unbelievable. Now, lest we sit on our thrones this morning, be like, oh, I cannot believe the pagans. I cannot believe them. Can you believe it? After all of that, they still won't repent. Okay, well, let's think about your last week. Clearly, from this text, anyone who chooses to sin chooses to suffer. They choose the pathway to destruction. That's what they choose to do. Yet how many times this last week did we choose to sin thinking it wasn't a big deal? Yes, I got angry. But it was just such a terrible thing. You know, I had been hurt. I had to lash out. I had to get angry because justice needed to be done. You hurt people. You broke relationships. But you're justified by what you did. The thing that God would call sin. It's just lust. It's not a big deal. It's actually just, it's in my mind. It's not hurting anyone else. It's not a big deal. I feel like I need it. I just feel like, you know, I need a little break. I just need a, you know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It leads to all kinds of sexual immorality. And if you're clicking on stuff on the internet, do you know the horror of how all that got on there in the first place? Sexual slavery and all kinds of grotesqueness that you cannot imagine that you're taking part of as you look at those images. None of us here can shake our heads and say, wow, look at those people. Because we are those people. But for the grace of God. It's heartbreaking. We are so wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? One of the greatest wickednesses of this world is humanity walking around like, oh, we're good people. We're good people. Like, you know, we're not like Hitler. You know, we're not like Stalin. Like, I get it. I'm not perfect, but you know, like I'm a good person. All my friends tell me I'm a good person. My mom tells me I'm a good person. I got a lot of likes online. I'm a good person. You're not a good person. The only one that really matters as to you, the opinion about you is God, and he says you're not a good person. He says that all of you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of you. And the result of that is that you're under his judgment. And the only way you can avoid that judgment is to be in Christ. For you see, Christ is the one who took my torment. That torment we see with the fifth trumpet that I deserved, he took it upon himself. He suffered in my place. Excruciating pain that we will never understand. He took that on himself. And then when that was all done, after he had suffered the wrath of God because my sin was placed upon him, then he died. He died in my place. And on the third day, he rose again, having defeated sin and Satan and death once and for all. And every one of you who would place your hope and trust in him today can be saved from the wrath that is to come. I pray that everyone sees that this morning. We want to remember that together this morning through communion. We want to remember what our Lord did on our behalf, his blood being shed, his body being broken on our behalf. We want to worship him for that. We want to thank him for that, and we want to be humbled by that. How great is his love? How amazing is his grace? How marvelous his mercy towards you and I. In a moment, the ushers are going to come. They're going to hand out the elements. But I want to just warn you, as this text has been warning us. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that only those who are repentant should partake of these elements. If you're walking in known sin, even though you would call yourself a child of God today, then don't take communion. It warns that you're heaping judgment upon yourself. And in that text, it says some had died, and many were sick as a result of that. And so be warned by that. And then if you've never placed your hope and trust in him, then you also let the elements pass before you, for it is only for those who are his children that can take these elements and worship him, knowing that they have been saved from the wrath to come. But I pray for you, if you have never trusted him today, please trust in him. Don't go to sleep tonight without putting your trust in him. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are thankful that you are merciful and gracious. That, Lord, you have set many free in this room. That, Lord, they are no longer slaves to sin, but, Lord, you have freed them from their sins through Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning that there is no temptation that has overcome us, but such is common to man. And that, Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful to help us to overcome that sin each and every time. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to turn from these desires to sin and turn to you, knowing, Lord, that as we do so, we experience life and we experience life abundantly. Lord, help us to hate sin. Lord, we worship you that you loved us even while we were still sinners, that you loved us and that you died for us. Lord, we pray this morning for anyone here who is yet to be reconciled to you. God, would you open their eyes to see your love, your mercy, your grace? Would you help them to see that you are a great Savior? And that if they would just put their trust in you today, they could avoid the wrath that is to come. Lord, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.